take your Bibles and go to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. I guess I can precursor this with saying we did some Bible studies about 2 years ago, maybe it was three, but there are lessons on the parables on our website. Not all the parables, but quite a few. I think like 16 or 17 of them. And I teach how to correctly interpret a parable. For instance, a parable is good for one truth. You're not supposed to build doctrine out of a parable. It is a story that's meant to teach one truth. You can learn a lot, but that is a safety feature. Another thing is I taught a lesson on the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. That is on the internet. Very helpful Bible study for you to help you read your Bible. Okay, if you could just learn the difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. Tonight, I'm going to show you a couple of things. When we look at Luke 21, I'm going to read one verse, and then we're going to go to Matthew chapter 11. Try to remember the terminology, and I'll point out to you a couple of things here in Luke 21, verse 24. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive unto all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So that time of the Gentiles is what I want you to think about. And God says it's plainly a time when Jerusalem will not be a reigning city. Okay? It'll be trodden underfoot. Now, go to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Okay, look at verse number 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven, that's one phrase, suffereth violence. And then notice this, and the violent take it by force. So in Luke 21, we learned about the times of the Gentiles. In Matthew 11, verse 12, we learn that the kingdom of heaven at this present time is violent. We're going to look at that tonight. And Matthew 11, where you're at right now in your Bible, think with me just for a second, because if you miss what I'm getting ready to say, it's going to go right over your head. How is your Bible laid out? Matthew's the first book of the New Testament. How come John isn't? You ever thought of this? Genesis is the first book of your Bible, and the first thing God wants you to read when you read your Bible is in the beginning God created. How come the Bible doesn't start with God is going to come as the Messiah, and he's going to die for your sins and be buried and raised again, and if you'll just place your faith in him, you can become a child of God? How come the Bible doesn't start that way? Because God wants you to know him as the Creator. Now let's go to the New Testament. Ready? Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. Matthew shows Jesus as a king. Mark shows Jesus as a servant. Luke shows Jesus as the Son of Man, someone who got tired, who got thirsty, who had human limitations like we do. And what's John show? Jesus is God, the Savior. Okay, think with me just for a second. How come the New Testament doesn't start with John to show you how to get saved? It starts with Matthew because Matthew... God wants you, the first thing God, if you were reading through your New Testament, the first thing God wants you to know is that Jesus has the right to reign as king. You say, are you sure? That chapter in chapter 11, okay, 28 chapters in Matthew, chapter 11 is the rejection of Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at tonight how the book changes. From chapter 13 on, Jesus changes his teaching method. He goes from teaching crowds to teaching his disciples. Everything before chapter 10, there's no gospel. They go out soul winning, but their message is totally different. Jesus told them, say, preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then when you hit that chapter right there, chapter 11, that's why it might help you when you read your Bible if you knew chapter 11 was the turning point of the whole book. Jesus is telling them, I have the right to reign as king, and there's a coming kingdom. Chapter 11, they reject him. I'll show you that. And then from that point on, Jesus says, enough. The Gentiles get it. Okay? So, Chapter 11 is a key chapter. It should be the key chapter in the first book of the New Testament when you're reading through your Bible. Now, just to show you, and I know we may not have time for this, but I'm going to take time. Everybody likes the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Okay? Jesus is first preaching in his ministry, and everybody refers to it. But let me show you, remember what I just said, Matthew chapter 10 and back is going to be Jesus telling them that he has the right to reign and there's a coming kingdom. And if you read Matthew chapter 5, matter of fact, can you keep your finger at 11? Just go to 5 real quick. Watch. Let's look at the Sermon on the Mount. Now, whenever I do this, I'm not... Here, we need to back up further, right? In your Bible has three truths that you can get out of it. The first one is, right, present. What was happening when it was written, okay? Then, it has a personal meaning. I'm going to tell you this, Matthew 5, 6, and 7 deals with Jesus' reign when he reigns here on the earth. But does that mean you can't read Matthew 5, 6, and 7 and get something personally out of it for yourself? No, it doesn't mean that. And then there's a prophetic meaning, right? So present, personal, and prophetic. Every passage in your Bible can be dealt that way. Tonight we're going to deal with context. In other words, could you read what we're going to read and get... I'm going to try to point it out to you different truths, but I'm going to hit context. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Ready? When you start reading this, it says here, look at verse number 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We believe the Bible's literal. Okay, that's not yet. You don't get to see God if you're pure in heart. We say, yeah, but that means enjoy his presence and an awareness of God, and God's right there and he's so close. Okay, I understand the presence of God. But chapter 5, 6, and 7 is talking about in the millennium, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will literally, physically see God. We don't physically see God right now. Let me show you something else. Look at verse number 22. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. So if you call somebody a fool, you're in danger of going to hell. What it says, right? That's obviously not now. It's for the kingdom, right? So it's, no, I don't suggest you call anybody a fool, all right? That's personal. Be careful how you talk about other people, okay? That's the general truth, but one day that's going to be literal. When is that literal? In the kingdom, not now. There's a part of when you're reading Matthew, yeah, he's introducing, we could go through this more. Go back now to Matthew chapter 11, and let's look at this turning point. When you read verse 12, it says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven. Stop. The kingdom of heaven is a physical kingdom. The kingdom of God is invisible, without observation. It's within you. The kingdom of God is. The kingdom of heaven is only mentioned in Matthew. It's the only place in the whole New Testament you're going to read the kingdom of heaven is in the book of Matthew. In the rest of the Bible, in the rest of the New Testament, you're going to read about the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of heaven? Here we go. The kingdom of heaven is going to deal with Israel in the Old Testament, or the future millennial reign of Christ. The kingdom of heaven is not heaven, all right? It's on earth. It's a physical kingdom. And the kingdom of God is what we're in now. God is a spirit, and the kingdom of God is spiritual, all right? Here we go. Just listen to me, and then we'll dive into some things here. The kingdom of heaven, it represents a time of violence on the earth. Why do Gentiles have violence? Why are wars? To figure out who can be the most powerful, right? So, the kingdom of heaven is a struggle for power and authority. Now, Luke 21 said the time of the Gentiles, okay, mentions the time of the Gentiles. Here we go. 600 years before Jesus came, Jeconiah throws the word of God into the fire. God says that's it. And he leaves Jerusalem and gives Jerusalem over to the Gentiles. And Jerusalem has been trodden underfoot ever since. Now, Babylon was the power that was had the kingdom of heaven's violence. So Jerusalem used to have it. God left. It was taken by the Babylonians. They conquered. Then the Medes and Persians conquered them. Then they were the kingdom of heaven. Then the Greek Empire replaced them. Okay, they overpowered them. Then the Romans kicked the Greeks off the throne. Then the Ottoman Empire kicks Rome off the throne. And what you need to know about the kingdom of heaven, you ready? It has nothing to do with who loves God the most. It has nothing to do with who's winning the most souls. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and it is a violent struggle for power. How long is when is the kingdom of heaven going to be brought in subjection? When Jesus comes. When Jesus comes. But right now, the kingdom of heaven is a struggle on earth, and it has been for the past 2,000 years, on who is the dominant power on the earth. You could say Britain was one at one time. You could say America. So, it says here, we read in Luke 21:24, it shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, think with me just for a second. From Genesis 12, with Abraham, all the way to 2 Chronicles, the focus of the kingdom of heaven is on Israel and the Jews. Then, Israel was judged, went into captivity, and Gentile kingdoms were allowed to rule over Israel and trample them. So, Gentiles, the time of the Gentiles, they control the land that was given to Israel. Everybody understand? That they control the land. Yes, Israel became a nation in 1948, but their returning to Jerusalem and them becoming a nation was allowed by the Gentiles. Balfour Declaration and all of that. Okay, so it was allowed. Gentiles allowed Israel. You understand? So it wasn't really anything kind of they did on their own. The protecting financial and military hand of the Gentiles is why Israel still thrives to this point. Because it is the time right now of the Gentiles. Jerusalem will be trodden underfoot until Jesus returns at the end of the tribulation. Then the kingdom of heaven will be established with a restored Israel during the reign of Christ in the millennium. Right now, we're living in the times of the Gentiles. And the kingdom of heaven is the power on the earth that is the strongest Gentile power at this time. Some said China overcame us militarily 10 years ago, but now President Trump has increased our military more than any president, I think, in the past 50 years. So you say, who's number one? I don't know. But there is a struggle, right? And it's always with war weapons. It's never like we've got more crayons than you. It's always we've got more boom booms than you, right? Right? It's a matter of violence, okay? I'm not trying to be goofy. I'm just trying. Okay, so the Gentiles during the only way the kingdom of heaven can be transferred back to the Jews is if Israel can be strong enough and militarily and numerically strong enough to drive all of the Gentiles out of that land and establish their kingdom in Jerusalem and become the head of that nation. So, Gentiles no longer tell them what to do, but then they'll tell the Gentiles what to do. That's when the kingdom of heaven goes back to them. That's when the time of the Gentiles will end. That only happens when the son of Abraham and the son of David come back and does it by himself. Israel could not do that right now, but Jesus will. Jesus is going to kick all of them out, okay? So, when you read Matthew, the focus is on God's anointed King of Kings that will rule the Jews. The book of Matthew was penned by God through a Jewish writer about a Jewish Christ and his Jewish kingdom to a Jewish people. That's why the rapture should never be pulled out of Matthew. Matthew is a dangerous book to pull doctrine out of. You can get in a mess real quick. Just let it. That's the Kingdom of Heaven book. And Okay, let me show you one place that's in Matthew that shows Jesus as king that isn't in any of the other Gospels. Go to the last chapter real quick. We'll come right back here to Matthew. Matthew 11. Matthew 28. Jesus is risen from the dead, and he is seen by his disciples. Look at verse 8, Matthew 28, last chapter in Matthew. And it says here, verse 8, "And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'All hail.'" That's the king, isn't it? That's the only place, that's the only one of the Gospels where that phrase is in there, where Jesus says, "All hail." And then look what they all did. "And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him." Everybody that was there, whoever was, fell right on their face and grabbed the feet of the king. Jesus is declaring himself the king. Now, when does he reign? He reigns in the millennium. But let's go back to Matthew chapter 12, okay? The Jews and the Hebrews. Now, Jesus presented himself to Israel as their king and Messiah. And because of that, two things happen. The Jews and the Hebrews, including the Jewish disciples that served with Jesus for 3.5 years, refused to listen when Jesus said, "I'm going to the cross to die for the sins of mankind. I did not come back to kick out the Romans and the rest of the Gentiles and establish the kingdom at Jerusalem." Jesus was rejected because the Jews weren't looking for a Savior who would shed his blood and wash their sins away. They were looking for a king to take out his sword and to violently purge the land and reestablish them as the ruler of the Gentiles. And nobody gets it until they get filled with the Holy Spirit. That's how come in the garden, Peter did what? Pulled out his sword. "I'll save you. Peter, put your sword up. I got this. I'm in control." "No, somebody needs to fight." None of them got it. Everybody was thinking, "Oh, we're going to..." Jesus said, what did Pilate ask Jesus? "Don't you know who I am? I have..." He said, "You have no..." He said, "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight." He said, "We're going to fight, just not right now. This is my time to die." Now, at the end of Matthew 12, Jesus has done all that he is going to do to identify himself as the Jewish Messiah, and after the Jews refuse and reject him, Jesus begins speaking in parables, and I'll show you that in chapter 13. Ready? Matthew chapter 12, and here we go. Look at verse 22. "Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, 'Is not this,'" watch, "'the son of David?'" Okay, what's the son of David mean? That means he's in line to reign, right? David was king. They're saying, "Isn't this the son of David?" They didn't care that a boy was possessed with a devil. They were not looking for spiritual deliverance. Jesus is getting ready. He's going to cast out the devil, and then they're going to get upset. "We don't want the devil cast out. We want you to conquer the Romans. We're sick and tired of them." And Jesus is... He said, "I'm trying to tell you who I am." But they're not on a spiritual wavelength. They're wanting physical deliverance. Skip down to verse 38. "Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, 'Master, we would see a sign from thee.'" A sign would be singular, right? So Jesus is getting ready to give them one sign in two parts. So he says here, "But he answered and said unto them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign.'" Now, everybody needs to know, a generation is the offspring of the human race. For instance, the generation of Adam is the human race. It's not talking about a family line. It's talking about a race of people. And he says to the Jews, "You all, your whole race is evil and wicked because you're wanting a sign." So he's telling them all, "You're evil and you're wicked." Then, look at verse 40. Here's sign number one, and verse 42 is sign number two. Okay, let's look at sign number one. "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here." What did Jonah do? He went down into the belly of a whale for 3 days and three nights, was puked up on the beach, went and preached. People believed his preaching, and revival broke out, right? And the city was saved. Jesus said, that's me. That's what I came to do the first time. I came to die, be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights, rise again, and then when you believe on me and what I did, you're saved, just like the city of Nineveh was saved. Now, let's look at sign two. Ready? Look at verse 42. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. It's talking about, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Now, I don't know why I had it today. The name of the queen of the south was, it was not Bathsheba. It was Sheba, right? Was it Sheba? Was from the south? If it was important, Jesus would have said it. So bless God, it's just the queen of the south. Amen. I had it last week when we were reading. It was in 1 Kings. Because she came up and she's the one that said, the half has not been told me. You know, your servants are great. And wow, what a kingdom you have. And she gave him stuff. So I had it last week. So watch real closely. Sign number one is Jesus being, he said, just like Jonah was 3 days and three nights, so will I be 3 days and three nights and preaching and believing on me. That's why I came the first time. Sign number two is what? Solomon, the son of David, sitting on the throne and the whole world coming to him asking them how to live. What's that a picture of? Jesus, the son of David, reigning, and when Jesus reigns, the whole earth is going to come to Jerusalem and see how the similar. Now watch this. Sign number one, Jonah. Sign number two, Solomon. He said there's 2,000 years in between those signs. You want a sign? This is why I came the first time. I've not come to do this yet. All right? So, with that in mind, now, look at verse number 43. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. It's talking about a devil. This is talking about demonic possession, if you will. So Jesus is teaching, but keep in mind, people pull this out. Now, I understand, you could read verse 44 and 45 and get the doctrine of replacement. What's the doctrine of replacement? The doctrine of replacement is, if you want to stop listening to rock music, then replace it with good music, but don't quit cold turkey, because it'll slingshot you back in farther than where you were before you tried to leave it. Same thing with drugs. Same thing with alcohol. In other words, replace it with something good. So, can you get that out of this? I'm trying to keep you tonight context. Who is Jesus? He's talking to somebody that just rejected him. So he says, when a devil walks around, he said, when he's gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and findeth none, then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out, and when it is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Now, notice the last phrase in verse 45. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. Why is he calling them wicked? Because they just rejected him. So watch closely. When Jesus came, the evil spirits left. He cast out the devils. Then they didn't want him. So he died on the cross. He was buried in a tomb. He rose again. He went back to heaven. Now Israel is empty. And the devils that were cast out when Jesus came, they're going, hey, it's empty. Let's go back. And the devils come back. And since Jesus went to heaven 2,000 years ago, the torture and the death from the devil to the Jews has been seven times anything that they could imagine. You say, well, what happened before? In the Old Testament, at least when they went into Babylon and Media-Persia as slaves, they were at least slaves. Since they rejected Jesus and the devils have come back into Jerusalem 7 times more with the nation of Israel, they have been murdered by the hundreds of thousands. Who were the first people to murder the Jews? Rome. It says they stacked the bodies as high as houses outside the city. Then who was next? Then you're going to get into the Ottoman Empire. Well, excuse me, before that it's going to be the Catholics. Catholics butcher Jews. When they found them, then it's going to be the Ottoman Empire. Then who's next? Hitler, 6 million? Putting them on trains and taking them to furnaces and throwing them in the fire? Who's? No. The last 2,000 years, Jesus said, "You're a wicked generation for rejecting me. And I'm telling you, what I cast out when I leave is coming back 7 times worse." And it has been 7 times. That's why the whole world hates Jews. I don't. You shouldn't either. But I'm saying the anti-Semitism for 2,000 years has been humongous. But everybody see that? So can you pull other truths out of this passage? Yes, you can. If you used to fiddle with sin and you've been delivered, okay, here's something personal, then don't go back because it'll be worse. Okay? So can I personally apply that? Yes. But staying in the context of the chapter, what we're learning here, Jesus is pointing out, even so, those 7 devils, it's going to happen to this generation, you Jews. I came to my own and my own rejected me and you've not received me. So it's getting ready to get bad. So with that in mind, look at verse 46. Watch this. Look at how Jesus changes things. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. His mother and his brethren. So Mary wasn't a perpetual virgin. If it's not marked in your Bible, it ought to be. All right. Here we go, verse 47. Then one said unto him, "Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee." But he answered and said unto him that told him, "Who's my mother and who are my brethren?" Watch this carefully. And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, "Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." Here's what he's saying. He said, from Matthew chapter 1, you have my lineage. I'm linked to Abraham and David. I have the right to say I am king. I came as a Jew. Now, I came as the Messiah and this nation to this nation, and you don't want me. So now, no longer, we're not family anymore. Okay? This is no longer. Up to this point, it was for Jews only. Right now, no. Now it's for everybody. It's for whoever believes on me. The Jews just rejected him, right? Okay? If you place your faith in me and my finished work on the cross, then you get to be a part of my family. It is no longer for the Jews. That's what he just said. Then Galatians 3:26 says, "Ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Amen? God says here in verse Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ. Here's what Jesus said at the end of chapter 12. Your first birth, being a Jew, doesn't matter anymore. Your second birth is what matters. Amen? It used to, I'm not saying that they didn't have to be born again. I'm not saying that. But Jesus just got rejected and he said, "These are my brothers. This is my family. It's from now on based on the second birth, not your first birth. You have to believe or you have nothing to do with me." Now let's look at Matthew 13. I'm going to point to you to verse 10. I know this is, you got to think about what I'm telling you tonight, okay? I'm excited about the Bible study because it points to the second coming. But if we go through this carefully enough, it'll help you when you read your Bible, all right? And if you don't read your Bible this way, you're going to pull some false doctrine out of it. chapter 13 has 8 parables. They all deal with the kingdom of heaven. Remember, we're in the kingdom of God, right? The kingdom is within us. We're struggling with our faith. We're trying to build ourselves, our love for each other, the things you can't see. Jesus works inside us, right? But when the kingdom, what's the kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of heaven is going to happen after Jesus comes again and sets up his kingdom. And it'll be, you could say, heaven on earth. So what we're getting ready to read, if you don't take anything with you tonight, take this. And take some of the other stuff too. There's nothing in these parables we're getting ready to read that apply to where we're at now. Okay, listen closely. 3 of these parables are in other gospels. 5 of them aren't. You say, why is that important? If when you read each parable, you'll keep them right here at the reign of Jesus Christ. And I'll show you that, and that'll help you as you read your Bible. Okay, ready? Here we go. Look at verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not. Who's them? That's the nation of Israel. They just rejected him in the former chapter. He said, because you have trusted me, you'll understand what I'm saying. But I'm now going to talk in a spiritual code so only you'll get what I'm saying. They've rejected me, and they're not going to receive any more. Look at verse number 12. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. And then look down at verse 15. At verse 15 tells you why. For this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. He said they don't want anything to do with me. They've rejected me. So, in other words, this is not Calvinism. They said no, and when they would not, eventually you get to the point where you cannot. You tell God no enough. God invites everybody. But you can't keep telling God no, right? Matthew chapter 6, verse 4, my spirit shall not always strive with man, and there's other verses there. No. Jesus was open to them, but they told him no. And he said, then you're now shut off. I'm going to go to those who will receive me, and only those who believe on me can understand what I'm saying. Now, look at verse number, watch this. Look at verse number 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven. Do you see that? That's future. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. So let's get one thing straight tonight. The kingdom of heaven is not the church. We're in the kingdom of God, right? So there's nothing wrong with when the men pray, when they say, Lord, bless the offering and help it go to the furtherance of your kingdom. I think they're meaning the kingdom of God. They're not talking about the kingdom of heaven, right? We're going to take Mechanicsville. We're going to take it back for Christ. And we're going to make everybody be Christians. And we're going to, That's not the way we work. All right. The kingdom of heaven, look at the verse there, is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Now, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. What are tares? It's false wheat, right? It's got the same top, but when you open up each hull, there's no seed in it. It's empty. So it looks just, it's a weed that looks just like wheat, but there's nothing in it. So this is a picture of someone who professes Christ, but does not possess Christ. These are what you would call phony baloney Christians. Okay? Now watch this. It says, verse 27, so the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Notice verse 30. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest, when is the harvest? It's the end of the world, right? This is not the harvest now. Okay, read it. I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, the false ones, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. When is this taking place? This is not now. This is when Jesus comes back in the harvest. So, when people say, nowhere in the Bible are we told how to figure out, I'm not supposed to be worried about who's saved and who's not. I'm only supposed to be preaching the gospel. Well, who really got it? I don't know. The only one I know who's saved is me. And the only one who you know is saved is you. But you're not supposed to be figuring out who's saved and who's not. You're supposed to be giving the gospel. You're supposed to be preaching the gospel. But you're not supposed to, well, if they're tares, then we're supposed to, Jesus said, let them alone. And in every church, there will always be lost people that say they're saved. Look, what was Jesus's ratio? He had 12 disciples and one. So Jesus's ratio was one out of every 12 is lost. I ain't better than Jesus. I don't know. I like hearing people's testimonies. Amen. I was saved at this. I was. That's all I can do. But you know, Jesus's ratio is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 lost. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 lost. So until Jesus comes, he said he's the one that's going to deal with it, not us. You know what he told us to do? Get corruption and false doctrine and heresy. Keep our church clean. But we're cast false doctrine out. Cast false teaching out. Cast false living and immorality out. Keep the church clean. But we're not supposed to throw, let's figure out if you're really saved or not. That's bad. Did you know there's some churches, they use this parable thinking it applies to now. Instead of what Jesus said, I'll deal with the unbelievers. You don't. You'll mess it up. You don't know what you're doing. You don't know how to do it. And Jesus said, let them both grow together. And when I come, I know how to separate them. Can you imagine that? We're going to be coming behind Jesus. And if you were one of the few to make it through the tribulation, right? We know the population of the world gets whittled way down. So you're one of the few that gets to make it through, but you were with one of the Muslim countries that was persecuting Israel, but you made it through. Can you imagine? Jesus comes back, Armageddon's done, sheep nations, goat nations, they're going, whew, wow, we made it through that horrible time. And Jesus says, you're in the furnace. This takes place after Jesus' coming. The kingdom of heaven shall be. So don't put it now. Okay, let's read another parable. Okay, watch this. So, let me see here. Here we go. I'm going to keep on going. I'll keep you at verse 31. Just listen to me just for a second. We have been commanded to preach the gospel. We cannot go out and picket and protest the liquor stores and abortion clinics and try to get them to shut down because liquor and abortion are a sin. I don't think it's sinful, but I don't want to spend my time doing that. I feel like I could do more good going soul winning than I could picketing an abortion clinic. Everybody understand, they go to the doctor because they believe it's okay. They take their kids to the drag queens to hear them tell the stories because the parents think the kid didn't walk to the library. Everybody understand? You want to stop the drag queen storytelling to children and the perversion? You go to the homes and you win the moms and dads and you win them, and then they stop going and the industry dies that way. But we're not, does everybody understand? In other words, if you aren't careful, you're going to go thinking, well, we need to fix this world. You're not going to fix this world. The only one that's going to make things right is when Jesus comes. It is not us. We've been told to preach the gospel. Amen. Now, that doesn't mean I'm supposed to stand against wrong. I definitely don't like what's going on. But I do need to be careful. You say, Pastor, do you? Okay, I think it would be wrong for me to step down and run for office. I think I can do more good for America by staying a preacher and helping people win souls and preaching the Word of God than I can be going up to Washington, D.C. Well, yeah, but if you ran for office, you could get into the Senate, and then when Nancy Pelosi stands up, you could throw a Bible at her. No, I'm just... Listen, you have to... We're in the what? Kingdom of God. And if you aren't careful, you're going to live in the kingdom of God with a kingdom of heaven mentality. And there are things that only Jesus can fix, and that's what these parables teach you. You understand? Here, here, I got one more illustration. There was a time when Christians were... Okay, listen closely. Listen to me. There was a time when Christians were able to get an amendment passed and liquor was banned in the days of Prohibition. Okay? But it didn't last very long. I know nobody here was alive during those times. Or maybe one of you was just born then or something. I don't know. But it didn't last very long. Now the government has possession of the liquor sales. And now it is much worse than it was before Prohibition. Listen closely. Wouldn't they have done a lot better instead of trying to ban liquor and taking all that time that they spent campaigning and trying to get liquor banned? Wouldn't they have done a lot better job of trying to get people saved? Then the government would have never gotten involved. Then you get people saved, teach them the Bible, help them to understand that God says drinking liquor is wrong, and the liquor industry would have went down by itself. Everybody see? Whenever we get too involved, we're living in the kingdom of God. But if we think we got to act like we're in the kingdom of heaven, and we start doing things that only Jesus can do, then we increase the problem. We don't fix anything. Prohibition is a perfect illustration of that. Do I wish America was dry? Sure I do. It's not going to be. There's too much money involved. You're not going to stop the liquor traffic. The best thing we can do is go soul winning and teach the Bible. Amen? Okay, watch this. Look at verse 31. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. Which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Have you ever seen a mustard seed? It's round. And somebody said about a 16th to an 1/8 inch wide. And somebody said, oh, there are seeds that are smaller than that. They said, that's not the mustard seed. They popped it, and then the powder came out. They said, there's the seeds. No, a mustard seed, and is a mustard seed tree the greatest tree? No, but the size of the seed compared to the size of the tree it grows is the greatest size ratio in the whole plant kingdom, I guess you could say, all right, out of what God created. You say, why would you say that? Because people get to arguing about the mustard seed, and there's one truth that Jesus is trying to illustrate here. Ready? You say, oh, mustard. And see, our minds go to, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, right? Then you'd say to this mountain, move, and it'd be moved, you know, be thou cast into the sea, and it'd be cast. That's not what Jesus is saying. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, very small, that's going to grow into a massive structure where birds rest. Birds, that's so sweet. I love birds. Birds, according to chapter 13, look at verse 4. Matthew 13, verse 4, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. There's two pictures of birds in Matthew 13. So, in Matthew 13, 4, are birds good or bad? They're bad. They take the word of God away, right? Look at verse 19. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. So birds, in chapter 13, are defined as devils that obstruct the teaching of the word of God and keep the word of God from being grasped and understood. So we're looking like a spiritual force. Okay, then let me interpret the The kingdom of heaven, Jesus is saying in verses 31 and 32, the kingdom of heaven is going to grow into a tree where devils and false doctrine are more prevalent than good doctrine. And is that not where we're at now? Out of all the churches that are in St. Mary's County, how many of them preach the gospel? We're not the only ones, but it is definitely in the majority those that don't, right? That's what this is a picture of. All right? Think about this right now. The birds are not the gospel. The birds are the opposition to the gospel. The world fights against what makes it hard and makes it hard for people to get saved. Think with me. Where in any part of the world is Christianity allowed to influence society? Nowhere. Nowhere. It's opposed at different levels. This world is messed up, but that's why we're excited about Jesus coming back, because once again, here's the end of the parable. He's the only one that's going to fix it. Amen? Look at verse 33. Another parable spake he unto them. Ready? The kingdom of heaven, so it does not belong now. It's when Jesus comes. Is like unto leaven, which a woman took. Okay, two things there that ought to... Leaven in the Bible, there's no good reference to leaven. Leaven is always sin. Leaven is always something you're supposed to kick out of your house. Leaven is bad, right? What does a woman represent in your Bible? Figuratively, false religion. Jezebel, picture the woman and the beast in the book of Revelation. So you have a woman, a false religion, takes a little bit of leaven or sin or false doctrine and puts it in the loaf, and then watch what the result is, and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. There's nothing good about this parable. Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven is filled with violence. It's who's ever got the biggest boom and the biggest gun and whoever can be in control. That's as the Gentiles, during the times of the Gentiles. There's nothing we're supposed to do with violence in the Bible. Amen, in the New Testament. We pray, we fast, we go soul winning, we preach, but we don't make somebody be a Christian, right? Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is going to be eventually filled with false doctrine. That's the apostasy. Who's the only one that's going to fix that? Jesus. It's none of my business what another church teaches. It's my business what our church teaches. Amen? And I'm not going to fix what another church teaches. Nor should I be interested in it. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like the leaven. Now look at verse 36. Then said Jesus the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. Watch. The kingdom of man shall send forth his angels. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Where does this parable belong? In the kingdom of heaven. So listen closely what Jesus said. Listen, Satan's work is not going to be stopped until I come back and set up my kingdom. You can't stop it. Be careful what you get involved in. Amen. I want to be careful. Look, I had a Bible teacher, Brother Laurent. He was great. And in a day of email, when you can go to the government website and email your senator, yeah, I think if you can email your senator, they need to be getting some type of abortion's wrong, transgenders are filthy animals, and give them Bible verses. Don't quote your preacher, okay? But... liquor's wrong, what's destroying our society. They ought to be, okay, when it's so easy to send an email, yeah, they ought to be getting one or two. I'm not telling you to not respond. I'm just saying you're not changing it. Jesus will. He's going to gather all things that offend and everybody that does iniquity, and he's going to burn them. They are going straight to hell when he comes back. You understand? Until then, be careful what you give your time to. Let's keep on watching. Look at verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field. You know what? I want to go to verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, the kingdom of heaven is like. So that does not belong now, right? That's going to happen when Jesus comes. I had a family member when I was 15, took the Bible, turned to Matthew 13. He said, so, there's good and bad in the net. Who gets taken out first? Read it to me. I said, the wicked. I was a teenager. He said, then what, this is what he used, that whole passage. I'll never forget it. I loved them. I think they're saved and in heaven, but boy, they were confused with the Bible. They said, he looked right at me and he goes, and you mean to tell me you believe in a rapture? Who's getting taken out of here first? The wicked. There's no such thing as a rapture. Do you know what he was doing? He was taking a section of scripture and he was putting it now. He wasn't putting it in the kingdom of heaven. When Jesus comes back, look, if that's not the rapture. That's not heaven. Jesus isn't going to gather everybody, take them to heaven, and figure out who's saved and lost, and then cast the lost out. Bad people, lost people don't go to heaven. Right? So everybody understand? What I hope you got tonight was there's things that when Jesus comes back again, only he can fix them. I know I lent to that last week. This is more of a reading your Bible, wanted to explain to you a little bit of Matthew. But second of all, be careful what you give your time to. If you can write your senator, they ought to get it. I don't think you should not get involved. Amen? But it shouldn't be the most predominant thing you can do. Be careful, because there are some things you can't change until he comes back. Amen? And Jesus is going to fix it all. That's one reason we're excited about when he comes again. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Lord, I wish this, please, to be a help to each person. I pray that, Lord, you would strengthen us and help us. And Lord,